God, thank you for reminding us that Jesus is all that we need, and you're enough for everything that we need. So as we start this week and go throughout this day, and we're trying to figure things out for ourselves or figure out what the future looks like or make decisions, help us, remind us, God, that when we place our trust in you, when we seek you, when we ask, what do you want, God, that's when we really receive direction and power. And God, I know I'm guilty so often of just trying to figure it out myself and do it myself. And so would you remind us this morning as we open your word, remind us this week that you are available and that you are all-knowing and that you're all-powerful and that all we have to do is call on your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Welcome to the Grove. If this is your first time with us, we're so glad that you're here. And I just got back a couple of weeks ago from vacation with my family. We went to Orange Beach, Alabama. We used to vacation there every year, and it had been about 10 years since we've been there, which is right between Gulf Shores and Perdido. And so had a great week, great weather. But one thing that we knew before we ever went on vacation, we knew this about a month ahead of time, maybe 6 weeks ahead of time, that we, one night while we were on vacation, we were going to go see Mission Impossible Rogue Nation. I mean, that's what we were going to do. We knew that one night we were going to do that because it was coming out. Now, our family loves movies. When we're hanging out together, that's one of the things we enjoy going to do. And so we saw what the release date was going to be. Now, everybody has different movies you like, different kinds of movies you like, or different movie stars that you like. I like Tom Cruise. I like every movie that he's in. When I was in high school and college, he was making Top Gun and Risky Business and all those movies. And for the last, 25, 30 years, he's been making movies. They're all good. I looked this up last night, 42 movies. 40 of them are really, really good. There's only two that aren't. And if you want to know which two I think aren't, holler at me when this service is over. I'll tell you, we'll see if ours are the same. I like Tom Cruise, everything that he's in. The Mission Impossible franchise, I love those movies. I mean, we knew that that's what we were going to do. So if you saw like the last movie, if you're not a movie buff, just kind of bear with me. The last movie was like Mission Impossible 4. That was Ghost Protocol. You know, he does like tons of his own stunts. He's outside that tallest building in the world in Dubai, Arab Emirates. And so he's hanging outside that building. I don't know how much of that he was actually doing, but he really was outside the tallest building. I could barely watch it as he's crawling up and running down this building. And then in this movie, Rogue Nation, you may have seen like the previews for it. He's hanging on the outside of a cargo plane as it's taking off. It's not a stuntman. It's actually him as this plane is actually lifting off the runway and going on into the air. And that's just in the first 15 minutes of the movie, you know? I mean, it's incredible. Now, if you're an old guy like me, you can probably remember a little bit about the TV series, Mission Impossible. All right? I'm going to ask you to do something really embarrassing. Raise your hand if you can remember Mission Impossible, the TV series. All right. Thank you for being honest. The rest of your liars that are my age, but you're not raising your hand. You can remember that series. Peter Gray, I think, was his name, and he was in that. And at the beginning of every episode, what? He got his mission. He got this tape, and it said this tape is going to self-destruct in 60 seconds. And then he says, then this anonymous person comes over this tape and says, you know, if this is your mission if you choose to accept it, and kind of gives him that mission. Well, they kind of play that out in the Mission Impossible movies. And, you know, they give him a mission. But here's the deal. The mission is the same every time. In every movie, it's the same mission. Now, it could be a rogue nation like this movie, like this past movie, or it could be some terrorist organization or some good group gone bad. You know, there's always kind of a different plot, but really the mission is always the same, and the mission is to save the world. That's the mission. It's always to save the world, you know. I mean, the world is going to end. The world's going to, you know, destruct if you don't take this mission and do it. All right. So that's always the mission. Well, in this series that we're talking about right now, we're kind of at the tail end of a six-week series on the church, and this is week number 5, and we've kind of divided this series up into 2 weeks, 2 weeks, and 2 weeks. In the first 2 weeks, we talked about the foundation, the structure of the church, and we talked about what is the church and what is a covenant, all right? The covenant message was really formative for us as we talk about what kind of church we want to be. So if you weren't here for that sermon, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that. Pivotal for the kind, and we're going to be using that kind of language from here on out in terms of covenant community, and I'll explain that more, even more as we go throughout the weeks and months and years to come. And then the two weeks in between, the second part of that series, the 2 weeks, weeks 3 and 4, were about the structure of the church. And so we talked about what is a member and what is an elder. All right? Now, that's not something we came up with. We didn't get that from church tradition. We drew that from the scriptures to say, what is a member? What does it mean for you and I to be a part of a covenant community? And covenant means that we come into this body in agreement because we want to bring our best to this body. We want to bring our best to each other. It's not what I can get from you. It's what I want to bring to you. So when I come to this place, it's about I want to encourage you. I want to love you. I want to serve you. I want to pray for you. I want to see God's best in your life. I want to exhort you. I'm going to host you. And so when all of us come with that kind of spirit that I want to come, I want to bring my best, that's what it means to enter into a covenant with each other. And so what is a member of a covenant community? What is an elder? And Paul talks a lot about elders. That's something that we don't have, but we're going to have. And so we talked about simply what does Paul say about that in its purest form? And when it operates right, what does that look like? And many of us have seen it operate sideways and in unhealthy ways. But what was Paul talking about? So we talked about that. We talked about the kind of church we want to be. So these last 2 weeks that we're starting today is the future of the church or the purpose of the church. And what we're talking about today is, what is the mission of the church? Now, I would say it's not a whole lot different than what we just talked about. All right? This is to save the world. That's our mission. Now, you might be thinking, well, I mean, really? I mean, I live in Fountain City, Tennessee, and my mission, I work an 8-to-5 job, and, you know, I just kind of come home, work in my yard, and on weekends cook out with friends and family. How am I supposed to save the world? All right? So let's look at that. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 28 or take your devices out. Turn to Matthew 28, because in Matthew 28, if you were to ask 9 out of 10 Christians, if you could pick out a passage of Scripture that talks about the mission of the church, 9 out of 10 people would show you this passage right here. 3 verses. Now, just to set this up, Jesus is with his disciples. These are the last 3-4 verses of the book of Matthew. All right? When he gets through talking to the disciples here, he ascends into heaven. All right, he's not with them anymore. So these disciples have walked with him. They've seen him teach. They've seen him be crucified. They've watched him be placed in a tomb. And they've experienced his resurrection. Now, when Jesus was resurrected, he spent about 40 days with his followers on earth before he ascended. So this is a part of the end of that 40 days. And he's saying, listen, I'm about to go back to be with the Father. And you know that these are his last words. So you know your last words are important. So he said, this is what I want you to be about. All right. I'm going to go back to be with the Father. You're going to be here to carry on what I started. And it's going to look real different. It's not just going to be in Jerusalem. It's not just going to be in Judea and Galilee. It's going to go throughout the whole world. And you're going to be the guys to do it. And here's the mission. Here's the thing. All right. So I want you to listen to this. When I read these 3 verses, there's bookends. All right. There's a little statement at the beginning. There's a little statement at the end. And the mission is in between. 3 simple things. But I want you to listen for the beginning, the end, and the in-between. All right, let's look at Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. First bookend. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All right, here's the mission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Do you hear that? 3 parts to the mission. Make disciples, baptize them, teach them. And then he gives the last bookend. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. All right, let's just take that and look at it very briefly. It says this. At the beginning, he puts these statements that are just so important. It's not just that the mission is important. The bookends are important. Because at the very beginning, what does he say? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. What does that mean? All of the authority in the entire universe from the beginning of time until now, God has given me. I have complete authority, which means I have complete power, I have complete knowledge, and I have the complete ability to help you do what I'm about to tell you to do. Now, Jesus could have said anything. He could have said, you know what, I want you to stand on your head and whistle show tunes, and that would have been our mission for the rest of our life, right? I mean, whatever he was going to say after saying those words, that was going to be our mission. It could have been anything. But he starts it with, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he says this. This is the three things I want you to do. I want you to make disciples. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I want you to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. I want you to teach them to do what I've taught you to do. That's what Jesus is saying. I want you to do those three things. Now, who's he saying that to? He's saying it to those 12 guys that he walked with, that walked with him. Those 11. He's saying it to the larger group of followers that were with him, because there was more than just 11 there that day. There was a lot more. He's saying, this is what I want you. This is your mission. Should you choose to accept it? And he's saying that to you and to me as the church. Listen, Grove, what do I want your mission to be? Now, we put our mission statement says, we're here, we exist to help people take their next step with God. That's what our mission statement says. You know what that is? That's just another way of saying Matthew 28:18-20. We're here to help people become disciples, be baptized, and learn what it is, how to walk with Jesus, and teach people to obey. We're helping people to take those steps. That's essentially what we're doing. That is our mission, all right? And so he boils it down into three important things. And then what does he say at the end, the last bookend that he kind of puts around the mission? He said, and I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. So listen, when you are personally involved in helping accomplish this mission, when you are investing in people, let's just say that you invest in teenagers, or you lead a small group Bible study, or you work with children or preschoolers, or you're somebody that comes and sets up or does tech or helps lead worship, or you use your gifts in some other way in the community or in a different ministry, and you use your gifts, and there's those days where you think, I just don't think I have what it takes. I just don't think I know enough. I don't think I'm experienced enough. I don't think I'm gifted enough. I'm tired. I don't think I've got what it takes. And Jesus says this. Here's the deal. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. This is what I want you to do, and I'm going to be with you. That's all you need. It doesn't depend on your knowledge. It doesn't depend on your strength. It doesn't depend on your experience or your insight. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to walk with you. I am with you always as you walk into this next thing that you're about to do, even to the very end of the age. And remember who I am. I'm the guy that's got all authority in heaven and earth. So that's all you need, okay? So whatever it is that you're doing, or whatever it is that you feel God nudging you into, I'm enough, okay? So that's the bookends that he puts around this mission. Now, it'd be really easy for you and I. Now, listen, I have preached on Matthew 28:18-20 at least 25 times in the last 20 years. I've heard it preached at least 50 times. And it's really easy for us to talk about the mission of the church and for you and I to get lost in that, you know? It's like, well, that's the mission of the church, and so that's what the church is supposed to do. We're supposed to help make disciples and baptize them and teach them to obey the teachings of Jesus. That's what we do. That's what the staff does, you know. That's what the leaders do. That's what Bible study leaders do. I mean, other than that, I don't know. I mean, that's what the church. So it's really easy for you and I to kind of get lost in that. So what I want to encourage you to, I want to ask you this is, how do we make disciples? I mean, how do you make disciples? You say, how do I make disciples? Yeah, because when Jesus said that, he's not just talking about some nebulous church universal. He's talking to me and he's talking to you. He's talking to us together as the church. How do we make disciples? I mean, is it just a kind of a, you know, it's really easy sometimes for churches and ministries to kind of come up with formulas. I've done that. We've been guilty of that. If you do this, 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 and this, then you'll become this. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you've heard me say before, it's important to be involved in worship. It's important to be involved in Bible study. It's important for you to find a place to serve. And those things help you grow. But now, it's not just those things. I mean, we could almost look at it like an assembly line, you know, at a factory. Now, if you just take this part and then put this part with it, and then take this part and put that at the end, then you'll be a disciple, you know? If you just come to worship, go to a Bible study, find a place to serve, then you become a disciple. That's not exactly true. Now, let me say this. If you come to worship and you're wanting to engage God, and if you go to Bible study and your heart's open and you want to hear from Him and you want to grow and you want God to kind of push against your hard edges and show you where you're messing up and teach you and encourage you, And if you find a place to serve other people, that you do that selflessly and you say, God, I want you to use me to make a difference in other people's lives, let me tell you something. You're going to grow. You're going to develop into a disciple. But it's just not those three things by themselves kind of in just stand-alone elements that if you do these, it's not just doing them, it's the spirit that you come there with it, you know? I worked in a factory when I first got out of college. It was my first job, and I was the one person in this assembly line. There was a person before me, and then I was here, and then there were people after me. And then there was a product that was produced. That's not how discipleship works. Now you think, I've heard the word disciple. I've heard the word discipleship. What does that mean? It's very simple. You know Jesus had 12 disciples. Who were those guys? They were followers. They were learners. They wanted to learn to be like Jesus. So you are, and I am, if you said yes to Jesus, you are wanting to grow into being, you want to be a disciple. You want to, some people talk about discipling other people. We're here to make disciples. So what's that mean? To be followers of Jesus. That's what it's talking about. But let's make it just a little bit more personal. Let me ask this. As we talk about our mission, you know, and we talked about the mission of the Grove, and we talk about our mission as a person, let's just make it real practical, something you and I can get our hands on. How do I become a disciple? I mean, if we're supposed to make disciples, we probably need to know what it means to be a disciple, right? Otherwise, I'm not going to be able to make one. And this church won't be able to make one, and you won't be able to make one. How is it that you become a disciple? I want to give you just several things very briefly. One is this. One of the first steps for you and I in becoming a disciple, the first step that you took was, and probably the best word I know to say is this, is discovery. It was discovery. And you know what that discovery was? There was a time, hopefully for you, and if you haven't, hopefully there will become a time where you became aware and it changed your life that God loves you. And that's what it all boils down to, is that God loves you and that He has extended His grace to you. What does that mean? That means that He has freely offered the opportunity for you to walk in freedom, for you to walk without guilt or shame, and for you to be forgiven for all of your sins. And hopefully there's been a time in your life, and if not, hopefully there'll be a time in the future, where, first of all, the first step in becoming a disciple is you discover God loves me. And now there's something that pushes against that. There's an enemy. It could be the way you were raised and the way people just said harsh things to you from experience. It could be your own flesh that's pushing against that. It could be the enemy that's trying to make you believe. What's the enemy say? You're not lovable. You're not good enough. You can't be loved like this. No one's going to love you like that. But for somehow, some way, it became true to you that the Holy Spirit, God began to speak to you and He pursued you and He revealed to you, I love you. I love you. And I've extended my grace to you. That's the way He looks at you. And some of us have a really hard time believing that we're lovable. And Jesus says, you're my beloved. God says, this is why I sent my son. Not just to get something. I sent my son because I love you. Because I see the best in you. And Jesus says, I love you. That's why I'm here. And sometimes we're so cynical. Sometimes we see things. It's always about somebody's trying to get something from me. There's an ulterior motive. And God's just saying, I love you. I love you. That's what I want to tell you. It's amazing when you begin to look into the New Testament, some of the pictures that Paul paints for us about what the church looks like to him. You know what he says? He says that the church is the bride of Christ. He uses that over and over. And he calls us the bride of Christ, meaning Christ is the groom and we are the bride. I did a wedding yesterday. I officiated Eric Smith and Abby Phillips. Now, if you were here at the beginning, they were, Eric and Abby go to church here, and they were married yesterday in a beautiful ceremony, beautiful setting, and this is an outdoor wedding, and it was just a kind of a stone pathway up the middle. It was a beautiful day, and the family comes in, the wedding party comes in, the bridesmaids, the groomsmen. And then they've got Abby, who, of course, Eric has not seen that day. I had the privilege of going in and seeing her and praying with her and the bridesmaids, and she was beautiful. And if you know Abby, she is a beautiful person inside and out. And she was a beautiful bride, as all brides are. And she was behind this veil covering in the back outside, so Eric hasn't seen her. So when they get through coming, everybody gets through coming in. You've been there. You've seen weddings. You know the groom's standing there. And his heart's like bigger than he is at that point because it's like a boom, like a boom, you know? And he's just like, yeah, I've seen grooms that are just filled with, you know, the joy. I mean, the smile on their face is bigger than their face. I've seen grooms that just, you know, they respond in all kinds of different ways. And Abby comes down, and her mom's escorting her. And she comes all the way down, and she's just absolutely gorgeous. Well, I'm standing there because I got groomsmen and bridesmaids beside me, and Eric's in front of me, but he's got his back to me. I couldn't see Eric, so Abby gets down there, and then Eric turns to the side, and he is just like wailing. I mean, he's just crying in a good cry because he just loves her so much, you know. And he loves her, and he understands. Eric is one of those people who is invested in people. He understands who God wants him to be, who Jesus wants him to be, the kind of husband he wants to be. And he is just crying. Well, he turns around. I haven't seen this, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I got to hold it together. I'm seeing Eric cry. I'm getting ready to do this ceremony. And what that is that's a beautiful picture, because you know what? Jesus is the groom, and we are the bride, the church, and he sees us in all of our beauty. And Paul, the same guy that says, you're the bride of Christ, and Christ is the groom, he goes on to say, husbands, this is how you should behave, and wives, this is how you should behave, and this is how you're going to have a great marriage. And he spends most of his time talking to the husband, listen, you need to serve her, and you need to love her, and you need to pray for her, and you need to wash her by the water through the word, so that she'll be holy and without wrinkle, without blemish. And he talks about all these things in Ephesians and other places. And that's Jesus doing all the work. And he's just loving on us and receiving us and pursuing us. So let me tell you something. I just want to say this if you haven't heard it enough. He loves you. He loves you. Even when the enemy and your flesh and other people want to make you feel like, I've done so many bad things. I'm not deserving. He loves you. You know what grace is? Grace is, listen, grace is this. I am going to love you, and I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to encourage you, and I'm going to surround you just because of the fact that I love you. Not because of what you can do for me. Not because of what you're going to do in the future. It's not because I have an ulterior motive. I just love you. When my kids were little, they would come home and with drawings and paintings, and we would take them and put them on the refrigerator. You know what that's like? Some of you, your refrigerator just, I mean, our kids are older, and our refrigerator still just stays full. It's got invitations and pictures and all kinds of things. But when they were younger, you know, they'd come home with their artwork, and, you know, it's just, and we still got their artwork. It's pinned up inside of our pantry, and then we have some of it framed in our house, and it's in our laundry room, just their artwork from when they were small. Now, if you were to bring in a professional artist into our home and they were to look at their artwork, they would say, oh, my goodness, I mean, the form is terrible and the shading is subpar. And, you know, if you had somebody to come in and just kind of evaluate your kids' drawings on a professional basis, they could find all kinds of faults in it, you know. But here's the deal. When your kids are drawing those pictures and they're painting those paintings and you're putting them up on your refrigerator, they're not faultless. They've got faults. But they're blameless. Because they're just your kids. They're sweet and innocent. They're just drawing pictures. You know what happens when you say yes to Jesus? When you say, yeah, that's how much you love me. God looks at you blameless. No blame. And when you and I are tempted to pick up shame and to pick up guilt and carry it around and it weights us down, God says, that's not the way I see you. Now, you may be picking it up again. You may be picking up guilt and shame, but I see you as blameless. You know why? Because Jesus died for you and you said yes to him. And I see you as blameless for the rest of your life. Now, are you going to mess up? Yeah. But you just confess and you repent and you're reconciled to him or reconciled to other people and you go on your way. You and I have to learn the habit of putting down guilt and shame and leaving it there, right? So one of the things that you and I do as becoming a disciple is we discover And one of the second things that you and I do is that we begin to walk in, and one of the best words I know to use is just humility. Because it's humility that leads us to repent. It's humility that leads us to say, I was wrong. I'm going to raise my hand real quick and say, God, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done this. You're going to raise your hand real quick to a friend or a family member or a coworker and say, I was wrong. It's humility. And so when you and I discover that God loves us and that He extends His grace toward us, and we say, God, you know what? I'm wrong. I don't have it together. I've sinned against You. And You've done nothing but love me and be good to me. God, would You please forgive me? Because I'm trying to do this on my own, and I can't. I'm making a mess of stuff. And I think that happiness and joy is achieved by me pursuing this and being a big dog on this or, you know, having this. But you know what? Really, my deepest joy, what you figure out over time, is my deepest joy is found when I give my life to You and I give my life to other people to serve them. That's where I find purpose. That's where I find meaning. That's where I find happiness. And that's where I find joy. And every time I try to do it on my own, I end up in a pit. And so one of the second, maybe the second thing for you and I to become a disciple is humility. Man, read Philippians 2. So it says that Jesus didn't even consider equality. He was God, and He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't sit around and go, I'm God. I'm the Son of God. I mean, He was, and He knew it. But Jesus, being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. That's what the Scripture says. That's humility. And He was God. And He gave it all up to serve me and you. So when you and I say, God, I realize how much You love me. I realize You've extended Your grace to me. And I'm going to start walking in humility. That's when you and I really begin our first steps of being a disciple. Now, this is what I want to encourage you with. If you came to know Jesus when you were 6 or 16 or 26 or whenever, if you live to be till you're 96, you know what you'll be doing for the rest of your life? You'll continually be discovering in a new, fresh way how much God loves you. It never stops. See, I know it. I know what I've experienced these last 49 years. But there's parts of God's love for me I haven't even discovered yet. Isn't that amazing? There's parts of God's love for you haven't even discovered yet. So for the rest, let me encourage you with this. For the rest of your life, you're going to be continually unwrapping this present of His love for you. And you know what else you're going to be doing? You're going to continually be discovering how selfish you are and what it is that you're struggling. Now, the things you struggle with today may not be the things you struggled with 10 years ago. And the things you struggle with 10 years from now may not be the thing you struggle with now. But you're going to continually, as you say, yeah, God, I'm available. I mess up. I'm wrong. Would You just kind of shave these rough edges off of my life? I want to become more like You, Jesus. I want to be Your disciple. You're going to do that for the rest of your life, and so am I. So you're going to discover God's love and His grace. You're going to confess to Him, and you're going to repent, and you're going to be reconciled over and over and over and over. You're going to be reconciled to God. You're going to be reconciled to each other over and over. Now, I want to mention two more things that I think are pivotal when it comes to you and I being a disciple, and that's this. I became a Christian. I'll use these words. Now, some theologians may rip me apart for this, but I'm going to talk about when I became a Christian and when I feel like I became a disciple. Now, some people would say, you became a disciple when you became a Christian. I understand that. But I want to say when I became a disciple, when I feel like I started becoming a disciple, is when I began to understand and begin to walk with the Lord. I became a Christian when I was 18 years old. It was no doubt in my mind that's when God saved me. I became fully aware of who He wanted to be in my life. I had a good stretch there for about a year, and then for about the next 4 years of college, I had a bad stretch. And it wasn't until I was about 24 years old that for the first time in my life at 24, and I've been in church all my life, didn't become a Christian until I was 18. I was 24. And God brought some pivotal people in my life that loved me, friendships that He just sent to encourage me and model what it meant to look like Jesus. I was 24 years old when I read the Scriptures and prayed because I wanted to for the first time. Not because I had to, not because I felt guilty if I didn't, not because I was preparing for something, but I read the Scriptures and I began to pray to Him and talk to Him because I wanted to. And there were days I didn't want to, you know. But I was at least far along enough then to go, you know what, there's times I don't want to eat healthy, and there's times I don't want to work out, but I know it's good for my body. So spiritually, I don't really want to read the Word or pray today, but I know it's good for me, you know. And then every time I would, it ended up being good. So when you and I come to the Scriptures and we read it, now, you're thinking, well, Scott, I'm not good. I don't understand half of it. I don't know where to start. I don't know a whole lot. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 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 Why? Because it's the life of Jesus. If you want to become a disciple, just become like Jesus and just read about His life. Now listen, the rest of it's really important. Paul's got some great things to say. John and Peter have got some great things to say in the New Testament. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's the life of Jesus. That's really easy. You're reading stories. Anybody can read stories. You can understand stories. And you read those stories of Jesus' life and you go, ah, that's who He wants me to be. So when you start reading that and you start praying to Him, you start developing a relationship. And it's not just that person that you think, well, I should get to know that person. I'm obligated to get to know that person, but I'm not going to get to know that person. Or maybe I'll get to know that person later. Then all of a sudden you walk up to that person. And you talk to that person, or you ask that person out, and then you start getting to know each other, and then you fall in love with that person. That's what it's like when you start praying. You fall in love with that person, and then you just want to be with that person, and then you just want that person to be with you, because you know that the source of all joy and strength and happiness and purpose and direction comes from that person. So when you when you encounter the love and grace of God, and when you walk in humility to say, I don't have it all together, God, I'm wrong in a lot of stuff, and I need Your forgiveness, and I'm going to start stepping into a relationship with You where I pick up Your Word and I begin to pray to You because I want to, man, you're really moving down the road of becoming the disciple. And I want to mention one more thing. And the last thing is this. When Penny and I got married, we had to find a church. We wanted to find a church. I've been going to a church. She'd been going to a church, different churches. And we got married. We need to find a church ourselves. It's the only time in our life, because of what we do, that we've had to go find a church. And it took a long time. It was tough. It was hard. We visited lots of churches and over several months. And it was exhausting because we just weren't landing on anything that we both felt good about that we wanted to go to. We'd lay in bed on Saturday night saying, where are we going to go tomorrow? Let's just sleep in. And so you know, we finally found this church that we both really liked. And it wasn't perfect, as we talked about through this series. No church is. But the thing that they had were the thing that we talked about, what are our priorities? And finally, through several months, we go, okay, this is really our priority. We can deal with everything else. And our priority is we want to find a place where we can serve. And so we landed at University Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, which sits on the campus of Texas Christian University, TCU. It sits right there on campus. Huge ministry to college students, University Baptist Church. And so Penny wanted to work with college students. She had so many people make an impact in her life through college. And I wanted to do some inner city ministry because I'd had some summer experience in doing that. And so I wanted to work in the city. This church offered both of those ministries. So we joined there. She started working with college students. I started working in inner city ministry. I did that for about a semester and kind of enjoyed it. There's parts that I felt like I was not real gifted to do, but I did it and I enjoyed it. I enjoyed the people that I was working with. And then Penny came along one day and she said, you know what? In the college ministry, which I had really didn't have anything to do with, she said, there's some sophomore and junior guys that need somebody to lead them in a Bible study. We don't have enough Bible study leaders. I want to know if you consider doing that. And, of course, I said, absolutely not. And thank you very much. Because you know what? I was at that time, you know, 24, 25 years old, and I had never even been in a Bible study, all right, outside of Sunday school. I never even been. How am I going to lead a Bible study if I've never even been in a Bible study? I don't even know what a Bible study looks like or you do. I mean, if you don't have somebody there calling attendance, if I don't have check off, you know, if you brought your Bible and your offering, I mean, what do you do in Bible study? I mean, that's what you do in Sunday school. So what do you do at night in a dorm room in the middle of the week with a bunch of college guys? I don't know what to do with that. So I was like hemming and hawing and saying no and pushing back. And it was over several weeks. And she said, well, just come to this college event. Just hang out, meet our college pastor and blah, blah, blah. And I met him and he was a great guy. And I met these four or five guys that were wanting to be in a Bible study together. They had Bible study later. They were awesome guys. And so I said yes, blindly, not knowing what I was going to do. And you know the movie, The Wizard of Oz, when, you know, everything's in black and white. And then Dorothy, you know, then the house lands. And then she walks out. And it's all in color. That's how I feel like my life changed when I stepped into serving other people. I mean, really just serving other people, doing something for somebody else, and I felt like I'm kind of gifted to do this. It was like color, and the lights came on, and I enjoyed this, and these were guys that were in all different stages of life, and we met for a long time. And ups and downs, and one guy becoming a Christian, and these guys through their sophomore and junior and senior years, and just incredible, incredible opportunity. One of the things that is going to accelerate your growth when it comes to being, we're not talking about making right now, we're talking about being a disciple, is when you step, you can hold a door on Sunday morning and say, welcome, good morning. And if you do that in the Spirit, you know what? God, I just pray for every person that comes through this door. I just pray that you'd touch them today. Man, what a difference you can make in holding the door and saying good morning. What a difference you can make in making coffee and bringing pastries in the morning so that people have a pleasant experience on Sunday morning. And you're praying for people as they come in and experience community over a cup of coffee. And there's so many opportunities that you can do that here. Men and women who come early, who drive trailers and set up stuff so that this is possible. Nothing that we have here would be possible on Sunday morning if we didn't have men and women come in early to set up things and make things ready and available for to receive preschoolers and children and families for worship. Listen, whatever it is, and maybe it's not at the Grove, maybe it's another ministry or another church or whatever it is, but when you find your place of service, listen, you can experience God's love and you can be humble and confess your sins and you can read His Word and pray to Him, but there's going to be a place where you top out, where you won't go any further until you say, God, I want you to use my time. I want you to use my gifts. I want you to use me in other people's lives. And I'm going to be used for you and for them. I'm being given for the good of other people. That's what it means to be a disciple. Now, you and I are called to do what? As a church and as people, make disciples. Now, a lot of us would be thinking, Scott, I'm doing the best I can just to kind of go on the road to becoming a disciple. Well, listen, you know, our mission is what? What did we say it was? Change the world. Save the world. Jesus said, I want you to make disciples of all nations. You know, in a very practical way, some of our high school and college students got that experience a few weeks ago in Nicaragua. And you may say, well, Scott, you know, it's like I said in the beginning, I work a job 8 to 5. I mean, I'm just a regular Joe. I've been working there 15 years, been married 25 years. You know, we just do our thing in the evening, work in the yard, cook out on the weekends. I've never even been out of the country. I mean, my wife and I went on a cruise one time, but you're saying I'm supposed to change the world? You know how you change the world? Jesus didn't expect all those followers to go out and become world famous and world known. But he wanted them to change the world where they were. He did want them to move out of Jerusalem. He wanted them to move out of their comfort zone. But you change the world where you are, because there's people in your life that you've got more influence over than anybody else in their life, because you have a cubicle beside them, or you coach a team and their kids on your team, or you're on a team with them, or you're in a classroom with them. You've got more influence. That is your world. And God says, I want you to make disciples where you are. That's what I want you to do. Now, here's what you're going to experience. When you begin to experience God's love and grow in understanding, you don't have it all together, and you begin to step into growing by reading His Word and praying, and you start serving, you know what's going to happen when you start serving? This is what's going to happen. You're going to experience more joy than you've ever experienced in your life. You're going to find out that all the rushes, the things that used to give you a rush, and all the highs and everything else, when it comes to the excitement in your life, whether it's somebody you're pursuing, or the next deal that you're going to make, or the money that you're going to spending, or the vice that you're using, nothing compares with knowing God and knowing that He's using you and seeing God work in other people. It's the thing you were created for. You were created to love Him and love people. Jesus said all the commandments boil down to that. That right there. Love God and love people. And when you step into that, all of a sudden you're stepping into what God created you for. Now this is what's going to happen. It's one of the most frustrating endeavors of your life. You know why? because people are going to walk at their own pace. You're going to fall in. You're going to love people. You're going to pray for people. You're going to want people's life to change, and they don't. You're going to be seeing people head toward a cliff, and you're going to want to stop them, but you can't. You're going to see teenagers throw their life away. You can't do anything about it. But you can do this. You can't physically stop them, but you can invest in them. You can pray for them. Adults that you work with, family members that you have, you can pray, and you can pray, and you can pray, and you can pray. And you can do your best to just develop a friendship. And you can do your best that when the right time comes and the door opens, that you can ask just the right question, maybe. Maybe you're just there and available for when life falls apart for them and you're able to step in and just offer some words of encouragement. Maybe you're the person that invites them to Christ. Maybe you're the person that ushers them into the kingdom. But here's the deal. In the middle of that, so here we were talking about what's our mission, but what's your mission? And this is how I become a disciple. And once I become a disciple, I want to see other people become disciples. But sometimes that can be frustrating. That growth can be quick and it can be slow. And I'll close with this. When I was about 7 years old, my parents planted a garden. Well, we planted a garden, I think, for 2 years. And it was the only 2 years that we planted a garden because we had so many family members and friends that planted gardens. We're like, why do we need to plant a garden? They give us all their stuff. And so, but there's a couple years there where we planted a garden. And I remember my dad, he gave me some seeds. I was kind of bugging him and my mom, and they were trying to get stuff done in the garden. And they said, here, just take these seeds and go do something with them. And so I think they were like pumpkin or squash or some sort of gourd. And I took these seeds and I went down to, he said, my dad said, go down there at the end of the garden, just plant those, just have a good time with them. And so I did. About 10 weeks later, these vines and gourds and stuff is just kind of taking over the whole garden, really. And my parents are like, what in the world? And my mom's like, what did he do? And I just gave him some seeds and told him, no, go down there and plant them. And now they're everywhere and there's vines everywhere. And so you can go plant some seeds. And I mean, boom, they just grow just like that. You see people grow. You see people fall in love with Jesus. You see people coming to know Jesus. You see them grow. And you're just like, that's incredible. This is awesome. Have you ever planted a tree? You know how fast that joker grows? You know, you plant a tree, or maybe you see this little sprout come up in the ground, and you're mowing, and you're like, I think I'll leave that there. And so for the first couple of years, you just do your best not to mow over it, right? You say, oh, I got to remember that. That little sprig is right there. I don't need to mow over that. And then maybe like 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years, you know, you sit there, and you kind of mow around it, right? But it's a long time. You have to mow around it a long time. It's just kind of there. It doesn't serve really much any purpose. And then one year, all of a sudden, what? It achieves its purpose. It just kind of blooms and sprouts and gives shade. You go put a swing under it or a chair or give shade to your back porch. You're able to enjoy it. But the growth was a lot longer. When I first moved to Alabama from Fort Worth, Texas, and took my first job before I had kids. Penny and I were married, and I met with two guys once a week in the morning before work for a couple years, Bob Johnson and Mark Cook. And two great guys. We were both in our 20s. Both of us had been married for less than 2 years, no kids. Bob was an assistant DA in Tuscaloosa. Mark worked for a health care organization. And so we just got together, and we would just encourage each other. We'd just talk about our week. And we prayed for each other, and we did that every week. And Bob was a graduate of Auburn University, came to Alabama for law school, and ended up staying there and going on staff at the DA's office. And I remember one of the things that Bob did every week, he talked about his dad. Bob had become a Christian early in college. His dad was not a Christian, and Bob just wanted to see his dad become a Christian so much. And his dad was far from Christ. And Bob was loving enough and bold enough to bring up Christ a few times with his dad, and his dad was not real receptive. And so Bob would talk about him, and Bob would pray for him every week. He wanted us to pray for him, and we did. And I remember about a year in, Bob said, I've just decided that one of the things I'm going to do, it's just what I'm going to do. He would not, you know, he doesn't go here, so I wouldn't tell this if he was here. He said, I'm just going to fast one day a week for my dad. I just feel like that's what I need to do. And so he did that, and he continued to pray for us, and he would keep us updated. Well, a couple years later, one of us moved or did something, and we stopped meeting together. Last week, on social media, I saw Bob Johnson post. And we met in 1995, 96. That's 20 years ago. Last week, Bob Johnson posted that at the First Baptist Church of Fort Payne, Alabama, at 10:30 this morning,
that his dad was going to be baptized. There's going to be fruit that grows quick. There's going to be some that develops real slow. Let me say this. The investment that you make will always yield fruit. It can be in your kids. It's taking a long time. It can be in your friends. It can be in a family member. But here's the deal. The number one thing in your life is be a disciple. Be a disciple. And then second, make them. Make them. Because that's why we're here. Let's pray together. Would you bow your head with me? God, we thank you that you love us with a love that we really can't even comprehend, God. We can't get our head around it. Sometimes we choose to not believe it. We choose to believe we're not worthy, that you couldn't love us that much, that we've done too many bad things. But God, I thank you that your love for us never stops. Your grace is beyond searching out. So thank you that you love us and you see the best in us. Thank you that you provide a way for us to be forgiven. And all we have to do is trust you. That's all we have to do. And so for every person that's here this morning that's running, I pray that they'd just stop and listen to you. For every person here that's making excuses and trying to fill their life up with so many things that they think is going to make them happy, I pray, God, you just continue to be patient, long-suffering, continue to speak, continue to draw them to you. I pray for family members and friends to surround them and be committed to making disciples. That they'd be committed to maybe they didn't even know that's what they were doing when they were praying for somebody, when they were wanting to see your best done in someone's life, when they were encouraging someone in the Lord, when they were sharing scriptures with somebody. But I pray that you'd make us disciple makers, God. I pray that you'd put people on our mind and on our heart. You'd put people in front of us and in our vision that we would see, God, help, just use me. I can't change that person's life, but you can. And so, God, would you change their life, whether you use me to change it or use somebody else? God, we thank you for being that kind of God, and we ask that you would use us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're someone who hasn't said yes yet, you know, you're someone who hasn't believed yet that God loves you that much, and you haven't confessed your sins to him, you can do that at any point. But I would encourage you to do this. Tell somebody about it. Tell the person that came with you this morning. Tell your mom and dad. Tell your best friend. But tell somebody about it. You can do that. You can do that wherever you are. You can go back home tonight, sit on the edge of your bed, surrender your life to Jesus. All right? But that's where you're going to find fulfillment. So I want to encourage you to do that. Now, a couple other things I want to let you know about of things that are going on here at the Grove over the next few weeks. If you're a high school student or a middle school student, Bible studies start back tonight. Middle school students, 6:30 at the Grove office. High school students, 6:30 at the home of George and Julie Beeler. Now, if you've not been in high school or middle school Bible study and you're interested in that, you can find all the information you need at the student table this morning when you leave. But come to Bible study tonight. The middle schoolers have a great time. Incredible leaders, wonderful hosts. And so you'll have a great time. So we'd love for you to be a part of that. A few more things that are going on. Next Sunday is our next new member class. And this is a little different, so just keep this in mind. If you're interested in coming to the new member class, we need you to register, okay? Because we need to know we're going to have child care and dinner there. So we need to know how many child care workers to have and how much dinner to provide. So you can do that in your handout. Just turn to the place that says guests and next steps and just check new member class. Tell us ages of your kids, and you'll be signed up. Or you can go to our website, thegrovenox.org. You can sign up on our website for the new member class. You can sign up on our website to volunteer. You can sign up there to be baptized. That's the next thing. The next baptism service is in the middle of September, September 13th. So if you've been thinking about that, praying about that, if you or someone in your family have and you've not let us know that, please let us know. We'd love to get together with you and talk more about that. We'd love for you to be a part of that. So I think that's it as far as announcements that are going on. Let me just remind you, if you are a volunteer and you want to come early and leave early, again, remember the volunteer service is at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. And especially if you are one of those people that rotates serving in Grove Kids at 10:30, please come to the volunteer service at 9 before you serve at 10:30 so you don't have to miss out on worship that day. All right? We're getting ready to take up our offering. If you're a guest with us, there's also a guest card in here that we would love to know about your presence with us. If you wouldn't mind filling that out and drop it in the basket here in a moment, we would appreciate that. Would you bow your head with me? I'm going to pray, and then we'll take up our offering. God, thank you for the gifts that you give us and for being taking care of every need in our life. God, you are the model of what it means to be loving and caring and generous. And I pray that you would make us that kind of people. And in these gifts that we give this morning, we pray that you would use every penny, every dime, every dollar to make disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.
Guys, have a great week. We'll see you next time.
Where do we put